Commandments. I kind of favor Yul Brynner, actually. I hope many of you also share that memory with me, because whenever I talk to the younger people, they have no idea who Charlton Heston is. Kind of makes me starting to feel old. And to them, Christian Bale, who also played Batman, is the Moses. He played from the movie Exodus, Gods and King, which came out several years ago. But I suppose it is a good thing that although different generations see things through a different movie or even a different medium, we all see the defining events of Exodus and are still fascinated by it. So today, I would like to use today's Exodus reading as a reference point to see the events that happened before the burning bush and the events that happened after, namely Moses' encounter with the Egyptian Pharaoh. So let's go to the text to see what we can learn about God and how we can apply it to our lives. In the book of Genesis, we see God creating the universe. Although that is beautiful, it is also kind of vague, and it's kind of hard to apply it to our daily life. The story of Noah and the flood is also very epic, but it's actually a punishment filled with death and destruction, and it's kind of scary, and so we don't want to apply it to our daily life. The book of Exodus, on the other hand, is a story of our God coming to the rescue of his people, defeating the Egyptian Pharaoh and his army, and bringing his people to the promised land. It is very easy to imagine and apply to our daily life. Who hasn't been in a situation when they hoped the Lord would come and rescue them? And if you've never been in that situation, you will be after I keep talking for an hour or two here. The Exodus from Egypt is the defining moment in the history of the Israelite people. And it's also a defining moment for our God. Whenever we read the Bible, we see the Exodus event featured prominently next to the name of God, like God the Liberator, the one who freed us from slavery, the one who heard our cry. It's all over the Bible. It's also quite significant that they were liberated from Egypt, which was the most powerful civilization known to them at that time. Now, people of that time believe in many gods. It's God with a small g. They believed God was territorial, and all culture and different lands and region had their own deity. It's sort of like a guardian god for every people group or geographic area. That's what they believed in. And since Egypt was the most powerful civilization, they believed that everybody in that whole region believed that the guardian god Ra, which is the sun god of Egypt, was the most powerful in all of Middle East. And the Pharaoh was his representative. And Moses, the representative of an unknown god, the guardian god of the Israelites, who are the slaves of Egypt, was going to challenge him. In our time now, in the year 2017 AD that we live in, we know him as Yahweh, the God with the big G, the Christian God that represents 2 billion Christians. But at that time, very few people knew of him. As you just heard from today's passage that Tracy read for us, even Moses had to ask God his name. And remember, the Bible says the Lord told Moses what is written in the first 5 books of the Bible. But that was after they were liberated from Egypt. So Moses and the Israelites don't yet know at that time that their God actually created the universe. That is why Moses is initially very reluctant to go to Egypt and face the Pharaoh. Now, when we look at the book of Exodus, which was obviously written after the Exodus event, we can see how the Israelite authors, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, see what was really happening, the big picture. The Exodus event was not a bunch of slaves running away from their slave master. It was not the Pharaoh of Egypt versus General Moses. It was not even a battle between two equal gods fighting for supremacy in the Middle East. It was the Creator God showing everybody, including the Israelites, who the one true God is, and that all other gods of the region were false gods and wannabes. When we look at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see that it starts with the genealogy. That's there to tell us that the book of Exodus is not an independent book, but a continuation of the book of Genesis, that the God in Genesis is the God in Exodus. Chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the Israelites were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. That is an allusion to the Genesis account, when God blessed his creation and commanded it to be fruitful and multiply. It's also telling us that God is with the Israelites, that he is still blessing them. Now, although Pastor Nunes didn't use it last week, last week's lectionary reading of the Old Testament was Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 to 2:10. It describes how the Pharaoh was scared of the increasing Israelites and tried to stop them by first enslaving them and then by killing them. Now, understand that by trying to reduce their number, the Pharaoh is going directly against the blessings and command of God. Be fruitful and multiply. And because of it, everything he did backfired, and the population of the Israelites continued to increase. Now, one possible lesson for us here is this. If God is going to bless you, no one can stop it. The other side of the coin is, though, if we believe someone is preventing God from blessing you, maybe it was not from God in the first place. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we see the birth of Moses, and in verse 11, we see him all grown up. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the land. What did Moses just do? Officer Hammond. Murder, right? He looked this way and that. That's premeditated murder. Murder one. Broke one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. So we'll continue on verse 13. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over you? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian. Now we know from today's reading that Moses did not know God until he first met him through the burning bush, 40 years after he fled Egypt. That means his murdering of the Egyptian was not commanded by God. He took it upon himself, and it backfired on him, just like it did for the Pharaoh. Another possible lesson, the Ten Commandments apply to us also, even if your intentions are good. As Jesus said in today's reading, if you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things, Moses chose to deal with it with his mind on human things. So in today's reading, we see Moses being called by God through the burning bush to represent him before the Egyptian king and rescue his people. Let's just say that for all intent and purposes, the Pharaoh represents Satan, and he has enslaved God's people in Egypt. Who does Moses represent? And what is this situation analogous to? Moses represents us, Christians, and this whole situation can be seen as representing the world that we live in. Right, Zamzam? Throughout biblical history, God has chosen to deal with Satan through people like you and me. So let's look at the rest of the text from this perspective. As Moses, or really God, battled Pharaoh, or Satan, Pharaoh zooms in on the weakest link, which happens to be Moses. In present context, that's us. Pharaoh tempts Moses, hoping that Moses will not realize just how powerful our God is, or trying to make himself look more powerful than he really is, which is what Satan does all the time. As the title of my sermon today shows, there are four instances in the Exodus text where Pharaoh tempts Moses by progressively giving him a piece of what he asks for in exchange for staying a slave in Egypt. In our context, staying under the influence of Satan and not totally giving ourselves to God. So after God turns the Nile River red with blood and the plague of the frog, gnat, and flies attack Egypt, Pharaoh summons Moses with his first temptation. Chapter 8, verse 25. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Since Moses' request was to let his people go so they can worship the Lord, Pharaoh told them they can worship the Lord, but they had to stay in Egypt. So what does that mean to us? How may this temptation look like in our context now? One way to look at it is like saying, yes, you can be a Christian, but don't change your lifestyle. Sure, fine, go to church on Sundays. Sing if you want to, but continue to lie, steal, cheat, curse, fight, take drugs, beat your family if they misbehave. Do what you want outside the church. No one will know anyway. The first temptation. Moses stood strong and refused to capitulate before Pharaoh. So the Pharaoh sweetened the deal. The second temptation. Chapter 8, verse 28. So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, provided you do not go very far away." How may this temptation look like in our context now? One way to look at that passage is to say, okay, so you are a Christian, so maybe you can change a little bit. Yeah, go to church and worship. Do some volunteer work if you want. But don't go very far. Don't change too much. Yeah, you can change a little to show people you are a good Christian. But you don't need to change where they can't see you. You can change your behavior outside the house. But who cares what you're doing inside your own home? It's none of their business. The second temptation. And after the plague of the livestock disease, the boils, the thunder and hail, the Pharaoh tried to tempt Moses again. The third temptation. Starting on chapter 10, verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, worship the Lord your God." But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, because we have the Lord's festival to celebrate." He said to them, The Lord indeed will be with you if you ever I let your little ones go with you. Plainly, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, never. Your men may go and worship the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from the Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh told Moses, only the men may go out of Egypt, but the women and children, along with all their possessions, must remain in Egypt. How may this temptation look in our context now? What is it analogous to? One possible interpretation and a temptation for us is to say that in modern America, religion is an individual choice. Keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody else about Jesus. That's offensive and not politically correct. Don't even tell your family. The third temptation. After the locust and the darkness came upon Egypt, the Pharaoh tried to tempt Moses one last time. The fourth temptation. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Only your flocks and your herd shall remain behind. Even your children may go with you. So the Pharaoh told Moses that everybody can leave Egypt, even the women and children, but they may not bring any of their possessions. How may this temptation look like to us now? One possibility is to make you believe that your wealth is not implicated in your Christian call. Yes, you should go to church together as a family. We should even take Uncle Fred with us to the Christmas service. But forget what Victor said about good stewardship and giving to the church. I'm taking care of number one, me. I'm giving as it is. I worked hard for what I have. I don't owe God anything. The fourth temptation. The four temptations Pharaoh used on Moses is a familiar one for us. Satan has been using them and others for the last several thousand years to prevent people from becoming fully God's people, preventing us from becoming what John Wesley would call fully sanctified. And yet God works with us throughout our lives to resist these temptations, just as he did with Moses and the Israelites. I would like to close with a passage from Exodus, chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, and a blessing. The Israelites had done as Moses told them. They had asked the Egyptians for jewelry of silver and gold, and for clothing, and the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And so they plundered the Egyptians. May the Lord give you favor in the sight of those people around you, both family and foe, so they may see you with favor as God's people. Amen.